Let's take our Bibles again. We'll turn to Psalm 69, found on page 613 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 69. We'll also read from the Gospel account of John, chapter 19. It's from our reading in John that our text is taken. It talks about in John about Jesus thirsting and about what was given him to drink. So children, as we read Psalm 69, keep that in mind. Look for that in this psalm. Psalm 69, people of God, hear now the very words of God. To the choir master, according to Lilies of David, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate. The drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Now let us turn to the New Testament, the Gospel account, John chapter 19. Begin reading at verse 23. It's found on page 1152. John 19. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Now our text. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we come this evening to consider the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus on Golgotha's cross, particularly the words he spoke from that cross. This is the fifth word. There were four earlier words. The first was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second was when Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The third, we read here, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." Then about 3 hours passed while the sun was darkened. At the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried out with a loud voice the fourth word, which we considered last year, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then, perhaps, more softly, he said this word, I thirst. In two words after, in one of which we read, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. Those are the seven words of Christ from the cross. All the words spoken from the cross have great significance. But this fifth word seems different than the others. What is its significance? What meaning does it have? Well, the meaning in one sense is obvious. He was thirsty. But it seems there's more. What is the meaning beyond the obvious? So we consider that this evening, that Jesus emptied himself on earth in order to fill us from heaven. Jesus emptied himself on earth in order to fill us from heaven. And first, we consider this is a word near the end. A word near the end. So this word is the fifth of seven. The end is coming now. It's drawing near. Jesus knew that. No one had to tell him. No one else could tell him because no one else was aware. No one else did know. Now, crucifixion, as agonizing as it was, it could go on for days. That's one reason why the Romans used it, because it made its victims suffer so much. And now, these crucifixions would not continue for days. We read this was a special Sabbath. A high Sabbath was approaching. And the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross. Verse 31, they asked Pilate that the legs would be broken. Not Jesus' legs, though. He would have already died when the soldiers came to him. But the legs of the others who were yet alive. And once their legs were broken, they would die shortly thereafter. They could no longer lift themselves up on their legs with their legs to breathe. To lift the weight of their body off from their lungs. There's a different end in mind for Jesus, and it's come. Verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. Notice we didn't read knowing he was finished, but all was now finished. Jesus was near the end, at the end of enduring God's wrath against the sin of the world, suffering hell's deep agony in the place of his people. He had done what he was sent to do by the Father. He had accomplished the mission for which God sent him to this earth. The 3 hours of darkness had passed. The 3 hours when God's wrath especially was poured out when Jesus descended into hell. It was for this moment he had come into this world. To be a sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, the substitute for his people. Because of our sin, Jesus was sent into the world to die. Now this death was more than physical death. It was to suffer spiritual death. God's intense anger against sin. And he endured that. We considered that again last year. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now he had to die physically. Jesus knew that all was finished. We don't know when our work on earth is finished. You and I, we don't know when God's purpose for us is complete. But rest assured, when it is, he will take you to his heavenly home. Sometimes we might wonder what someone's purpose is yet in this life, when Alzheimer's or dementia afflict mind and memory, when illness perhaps strikes someone so weak he can barely talk, when she might be unconscious in a coma. The world claims such people, there's no purpose there. It's fitting to end the life. The world claims that babies in the womb, even newborn babies, some go so far as to say, have not yet developed a purpose. Haven't figured out for themselves, come to the awareness of a purpose. And so it's permissible to end their lives. The world today has a cheapened view of life, a selfish view, a wicked view. Not so with God. Children, all, you have purpose. You were made in the image of God. God has a purpose for you and for every human being who has ever lived, who ever will live. Even for those who oppose him, who hate him. We don't know when our end is coming. fulfill many callings, many tasks in our lives, but we don't know when that moment is, when all is finished for us. When your time comes to die, though, will you be able to say by God's grace, God's purpose for you is finished? Will you have that realization, or will it take you by surprise, maybe shock? Are you so busy pursuing the things of this life that God's purpose for you, it's different, completely different than what you think your purpose is, your goal in life? Many live for pleasure, earthly pleasure, for money, for land, for success, even for family, for self, for today. What are you living for? And are you ready to die? Those whose hearts are focused on the here and now, they will have a rude awakening when the here and now turns into eternity. They will stand before Christ and have to give account of every word they spoke, every deed they did, and they will be judged for their sins and have to endure eternal torment on account of their sins. And all that they thought was important and successful, that will testify against them at that day. By God's grace, let that not be said of you. Call goes out, repent of your sins. Lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely. Look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Because for the sake of Jesus' shed blood, God forgives the sins of all those who cry out to him, who entrust themselves to him. Believer in Jesus, you have life. Now, Jesus was so focused on the purpose for which he was sent that when he had suffered hell, he knew he had only one thing more: to lay down his life, to give up his breath. And so he comes to this word, this fifth word, I thirst. Jesus reached the end of his life. He knew he had accomplished his mission. So he said, I thirst. This fifth word is a word near the end. It's also, as we consider in our second point, a word fulfilling scripture. A word fulfilling scripture. Verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Now, which scripture? Well, children, we read Psalm 69, didn't we? A psalm, maybe as we read it, maybe you were struck again and again. Wow, what a prophecy of Jesus. Of his life, his suffering, his death, even his resurrection. Well, there in verse 21 of Psalm 69, we read very clearly, the psalmist spoke of sour wine being given to drink. And the Greek word used when translating that psalm into the Greek is the same Greek word used by John in this reading, sour wine. Jesus spoke this word to fulfill scripture, and Psalm 69, verse 21 is fulfilled by that. For by saying, I thirst, request for drink was implied, and someone did indeed hold out sour wine for him to drink. But there's something more here in fulfilling Scripture than just fulfilling one passage of Scripture. Because we read a few verses before and a number of verses after, and the way John words this is different. If you look at verse 24, we read, this was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Then verse 36, these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. What do you see different? Those two verses, 24, and there, 36 and 37. And verse 28. Well, in 24 and 36, 37, John writes out the scripture. He writes out the scripture passage that he had in mind. We don't have to guess which one was fulfilled. John didn't do that in verse 28 and 29. He didn't write out the scripture passage. That's unexpected. And so we're to see something more here. But there's something else that points us to something more. There in verse 24, when John wrote, this was to fulfill the scripture. And in verse 36, when he said, these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. That word fulfill, in those two instances, it's the same word. It's different, completely different than the word that he uses in 28 to fulfill the scripture. In English, it's the same, but it's completely different in what John wrote. And so we have two unusual things that point us that John's talking about something more here than just one passage. Now, certainly scripture filled Jesus' mind and his heart. It was more important to him than bread that he ate. Always Jesus knew he was to fulfill the scripture. But there's something more. Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture. And he strove with all his being to fulfill it, whether that be in obeying the law of God perfectly, or whether that be in fulfilling the prophecies contained in God's word. Jesus is the word of God. He's come to bring to completion the purpose of Scripture, to testify to God's grace in the Messiah, the mystery that was hidden in ages long past, but now revealed in the gospel. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is the grace of God displayed. The death of Christ is the substance of God's grace. Jesus laid down his life in order to set us free from God's just judgment that was upon us because of our sin. Jesus saved us by his suffering and death on the cross. That's the fulfillment of Scripture. From Genesis 3 verse 15 to Malachi 4 verse 2, the promise of the Savior to come who would crush the head of the serpent, the Son of Righteousness who would rise with healing in his wings, from Malachi. All Scripture looked ahead to Jesus, whether by clear prophecies, those quoted here by John directly, Genesis 3:15, Malachi 4:2, or whether the sacrifices or ceremonies of the law of Moses or the songs contained in the book of Psalms. The message of the Old Testament is Christ. It's not Israel after the flesh. It's the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. He is the focus of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of Scripture. Comes into play two ways with this fifth word from the cross. First, by saying that he thirsts, he is in essence asking for a drink, asking perhaps to wet his tongue and lips so he can cry out the last two words from the cross, so he has the ability to do so. Maybe you've been with someone in hospice or a hospital bed, on their deathbed. And many times, there's no water to give to drink, but instead, what are you allowed to do? To take a little sponge, right? To dip it in water, sometimes a little bit of ice, but a sponge to dip it in water. Wet their lips, their tongue maybe. Allowed to have some relief. Think now to Jesus. He had nothing to drink for many hours now. He's endured more than any other human has endured during this time. He would have great thirst. Receiving some liquid would help him so that he could physically cry out the two remaining words to fulfill Scripture, to bring the words to a complete fulfillment, the words of redemption, the act of redemption. He spoke about his thirst. And those around him gave him something to drink. Not drink to swallow, it seems, but drink to wet his tongue, his lips. Again, they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. That's first. But then secondly, with fulfilling Scripture, with accomplishing redemption, Jesus spoke this fifth word. It's a word of earthly emptiness. And it's this one we especially want to focus on, so much that we move to it in our third point, the whole third point. It's a word of earthly emptiness. So here was a request that shows this man was in need. he's the Son of God. Why should he request something of the creatures? That's new. Yes, he is God. But his redemption of us is what he did in his human nature, in our place, a substitute for humans. A human has sinned. A human must pay for that sin. Now, sour wine was different than the drink offered Jesus earlier, which he refused. That earlier drink had gall mixed in with it to dull the senses, to the pain. Jesus refused that. He had to suffer with clarity of mind. Here, though, a sponge was soaked in sour wine. Held up. Again, think of what we do with someone near death. They can't drink. Their lips, their tongues are parched. A little bit of water. Why did Jesus do this? To alleviate his physical suffering? Perhaps. Again, that was there. Give a little more so he could utter the final two words, "It is finished," and to cry out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But there's more. You know, Matthew and Mark, their gospel accounts, they inform us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, the fourth word from the cross, just before this, my God, why have you forsaken me? A loud voice, just before he spoke this fifth word, I thirst. He cried out loudly the fourth word. So it seems he could say then the sixth and seventh too. There's something more here. Now in John's account of the crucifixion, he doesn't say anything about the intense spiritual suffering Jesus endured. Now, certainly, John would confess Jesus suffered the agonies of hell in the place of his people. But the events, the words of the crucifixion, as recorded in John, they show a different perspective. The words that Jesus speaks, there's a separating himself from his earthly situation. In the first event at Golgotha that John records, verse 23, his clothing was taken from him and divided. He's leaving behind something necessary for life. Children, you need clothing. I mean, it's becoming warmer outside, but you still need, at least for a while, a coat. Clothes, certainly. Something God made for Adam and Eve shortly after they sinned. And Jesus is separated. The second event at Golgotha that John records, verse 26 and following, is that Jesus hands over the care of his earthly mother to John. He's leaving behind his family. Something God ordained for mankind in his creating Adam. We hear these themes, these threads from Genesis. Clothing, family. Now our passage this evening, the fifth word from the cross, the third event that John records here, he's left behind everything. Without water, no one can live. Water is what Israel cried out for again and again in the wilderness, even to the point of grumbling against God. Here, Jesus, the new Israel, he doesn't grumble at all in his thirst. He has no thought of wanting to return to Egypt like Israel did, to get down from that cross, to get rid of the suffering, to have his earthly wants met, fulfilled. And yet what he says shows he has nothing more on earth. He thirsts. The work the Father has given the Son to do, he's done. And he takes nothing with him of this earth. Psalm 69 verse 9 prophesied, which we read, as Jesus already began to demonstrate back in John 2, zeal for God's house has consumed him. He's given all. He has no more to give. His clothing, his family, the water of life. He leaves behind his earthly situations. Why? To prepare for us a place in glory. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. All through this gospel account, there is a theme of water, a thread of water. Jesus' first miracle, turning water to wine. Jesus taught Nicodemus they were to be born of water and the Spirit. Jesus taught the Samaritan woman at the well, the one who drinks earthly water from an earthly well will thirst again. Jesus taught the Jews that the one who believes in Jesus will have living water flowing from within him, by which Jesus meant the gift of the Spirit. John has brought out this theme of water that Jesus wove throughout his ministry. Now we come to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, when all things reach their fulfillment, to show us it's not earthly water, earthly success, earthly fulfillment that Jesus gives his followers. He himself asks for a drink. And the drink he's given isn't even water, it's sour wine. Yet the things of this life, of this fallen age, the best refreshment mankind can have ultimately is sour wine. It compares not with the great tasting wine Jesus made at the beginning of his ministry, turning water to wine. It compares not with the fresh water that even the Samaritans would drink and offer to those in need. It's sour wine. Here again is a great contrast between sinful man and the Lord of life. The one who gives living water unto eternal life. Now there's some significance too that verse 34 we read after Jesus had died. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. See, Jesus gave himself his own suffering and death. Jesus emptied himself of everything on this earth in order to fill us from heaven, and so he does. For by his death, he has acquired righteousness before God for us, so that God forgives the sins of all those who say, Lord, save me, for the sake of Christ's suffering and death. I ask you, have you been emptied of earthly pursuits, of the love of this world? Are you filled with heavenly blessing? What are these heavenly blessings? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The three virtues that abide: faith, hope, and love. Not one of us has this perfectly, any of them. But is there a beginning? You see, God fills his people. And rejoice then. And turn away from everything that would tempt you of this earth in this life to find there some fulfillment. Repent of your sins, even the sins that come from desiring the things of this life, desiring life now in this world to hold so tightly to it, rather than being willing to let all go if God should call. God's grace, turn your gaze away from what the world, the flesh, the devil say you need this. Here is life. And look in faith to Jesus to be filled with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places with Christ himself. And when you come to the end of your earthly life, and when your clothing and your family, your strength, life itself are left behind, be received by Christ into eternal blessedness, not because of our works, but because of Christ's work, received only through faith. Because of Christ, your soul will enter into heaven, where you will lack nothing good, and you will await the resurrection of your body, when Christ will raise your body, and you and all the saints together, we will enter body and soul glorified, perfect, into the new heavens and new earth, forever to live with our God and each other in righteousness and harmony, lacking nothing. Jesus emptied himself on earth in order to fill us from heaven. By God's grace, every day entrust yourself to him. By the power of the Spirit, follow the example of the Lord. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated, not things on the earth. For though the world might consider that you, Christian, boy, you lose so much. You miss so much. No. You gain. Even as Jesus died on Good Friday, but on Easter Sunday was raised from the dead. You've won. God's given you heaven. Praise God. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Christ, thank you for emptying yourself so that we would be filled. And now, O Lord, work within us a true and living faith always to lay hold of you, to trust you, to look for all blessings to you and from you and in you alone. That we would turn aside from all that would tempt here below and draw us away from you. To realize that these things fade, they fail. But you give that which lasts forever. You satisfy. And when those around us, as you convict them and prod them and make them see the emptiness of their unbelieving lives, and they ask us, how is it that we can have joy and peace? Lord, give us the courage to tell them about Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.